Hello again, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of the Pastor's Podcast. I'm Scott Mitchell, and I want to share with you today what I envision for the coming year. The Lord has laid on my heart a specific word that I believe will points to God's redemptive purposes for His church in 2015. I sat before the Lord some time ago, not long ago, perhaps just a week or two before Christmas, and I asked a very quick question. I said, Lord, the new year is just right around the corner. I know there's a lot of economists that are predicting some bad things for our economy in America in the coming year. Some very respected theologians are sensing, many movers and shakers in the body of Christ are sensing some uneasiness, some difficulties forthcoming in the new year. And so, Lord, what say you? What are you wanting to communicate to your people for 2015? What do you want to say to me? How do Sandy and I get ready for whatever 2015 entails or holds? And he came back with what I heard in my spirit was a word. And as I mentioned in my blogs leading up to this, it's not going to be like some earth-shaking revelation of what God is up to for His people in 2015. It won't take you by surprise, but nonetheless, I didn't hear Him say, oh, great prosperity and riches and all of your dreams come true, and, you know, one of those prophetic words that, dare I say, false prophets tend to always proclaim. They always tend to prophesy good words and prosperous words. But we know that sometimes God has a difficult word for His people, and I believe that this is a difficult word. But as I mentioned, it won't be come as a surprise to you, my listeners. It certainly wasn't a surprise to me, and even in the Word, I find great hope in it. And as we flush out the Word, the meaning behind the Word, and how I really believe it relates to a specific scripture that the Lord has laid on my heart, we'll be encouraged in it. We'll need to be made ready, and we need to be made alert, but we'll be encouraged in it. But I go back again and say it is a difficult word. And I don't like to just willy-nilly ask the Lord for a specific word and then just ignore Scripture completely. So I went to the Word and I said, Lord, show me something here that will contextualize this word that You've laid on my heart. And so I invite you, we don't have time to exposit this, it's a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I invite you to, after you listen to the podcast, whenever you get an opportunity, to go to Acts chapters 27 and 28. It's a portion of Scripture that describes a very harrowing shipwreck scene in the life of Paul, and how the ship runs aground on a specific island, what happens on that island, and how that spurs the work of the Lord forward. How God's objective with Paul specifically and with his gospel universally goes forward as a result of it. Chapter 27 of Acts, I believe, teaches us that there is a coming storm that we are to face, and I think the ship has already left the port and we have to face it. There's no turning around. There's no going around it. We must go through it. So there is a coming storm, but then there's also an appointment with Rome. That's chapter 28, as the book of Acts concludes. So this podcast specifically will cover those two scenes, a coming storm and an appointment with Rome. As I mentioned, I've been blogging this past week, kind of as a lead-in, not a build-up to the grand unveiling of this word for 2015. I don't even want to appear so proud as that. It's, as I explained in one of my posts, it's more of how to frame the word, or strong reminders that will encourage us that as the days grow dark, as we approach even closer the teeth, the jaws of the storm, the coming storm, we can hold on to these truths about our God. Because obviously that when you're going through the storm, kind of like the men that were on the Sea of Galilee in the Gospels, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, and the storm was whipping, they immediately turned their attention on God himself through Jesus and said, Master, do something. Master, do something. And we're going to find ourselves, the people of God are going to find ourselves asking God, where are you? God, are you in this? God, how can we find your way through this? And so post number one was that whatever is coming, whatever we're going to be faced with, and it is a storm. It is a storm of magnitude that few of us have ever gone through before. God's not nervous about it. He's not shaking and quaking in his boots. He even laughs in the face of his would-be enemies, but he smiles upon his own. And we can take comfort in the fact that he is very, very safe and content and at peace. The climate in the throne room of heaven is not in upheaval. It is very much at peace. His objective goes forward, so he's not nervous in it. The second post was that he's not aloof in it. His perceived silence, and if you've walked with the Lord any amount of time at all, you will recognize it seems like when you're going through some very difficult times of testing and fire and trial, at those times it does seem that God is silent. But God is not aloof in it. His perceived silence, and I emphasize perceived silence, only means that he's about to act redemptively. It's like he's drawing in his breath, about ready to speak redemptively into the situation. Thirdly, God's not handicapped. His hands aren't tied. His eternal objective is not thwarted. He's not having to turn to plan B or C. It's always been plan A. It's never been anything but plan A, and so God will work out his plan, and without resistance. Well, there'll be resistance, but it will not be thwarted. And then finally, God's not finished. He's not signing off. Even as his people go through fire and even some crushing, it all means one thing. He's fitting them out for glory. He's fitting us out for glory. He's preserving his remnant. He is preparing his bride. So, having said these things and building up, well, there I go. It's not a build-up. It's just framing the word that I have, the word that set on my heart when I asked the Lord, what should we expect in the coming year? My spirit heard the word challenge. And, you know, I heard it as a warning. You can hear the word challenge and you can put a very big positive spin on it, you know, the big weight loss challenge or the Bible reading challenge, read through the Bible for 2015 challenge. I heard it as a warning for his people, a warning for the bride of Christ. Acts chapter 27, the story of the shipwreck. Paul was a prisoner on the ship, and again, we don't have time to pick out all the finer details of the passage, so please go back and read it. But Paul has made his appeal to Caesar. He's been arrested. He was arrested in Israel, and he's on board a ship. He's in chains. He is being transported to the Supreme Court of Rome as a Roman citizen, and he has a right to appeal to Caesar. And it's not a time of the year that the ship should be traveling out on the wide open Mediterranean on its way to Italy, and so he warns the captain, he warns the crew, we ought to winter, find a nice harbor to safely winter, because there will be much danger ahead if we don't. And long story short, the captain does give respect to Paul's counsel, but he seeks counsel from the shipbuilder, the rest of his crew, and they say, we need to push on, Captain. And he takes their counsel and makes the decision. And we as a people, and I'm not talking about America, of course, but I'm talking about the people of God in America, the church that is in this country, has not done well to heed the words and the warnings of God all along. We've not done well to take His word to heart and to act on it. We have, by and large, gone our own way. We have picked and chosen paths that look right, that look righteous, and we've gone that way. We've not spent time before the Lord to hear what's on His heart and to act upon that. And so consequently, we can expect fearful times. The shipwreck, the storm, I should say, that the ship went through in Acts chapter 27 was 2 solid weeks long. It was the most harrowing storm of these veteran sailors' lives, and it was prolonged night. I mean, the sun did not shine on them for 2 weeks, and they were furious in their labors to try to protect themselves and the boat on the very storm-tossed seas of the Mediterranean. And so I believe that we too can expect some fearful times ahead. The ship has already left the port, as I mentioned. There is no turning back. There is no safe winter harbor for us. We're going into the teeth of a storm, and this challenge is that it will be a very long, long night ahead. And the church will mistakenly see it as, well, this is judgment on America. This is judgment on America. But we know from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 that the judgment will first come to the people of God. It will be judgment on the church that we have mishandled His scripture, that we have played fast and loose with His will and His righteousness, and we've not heeded His word and His warning, and we've not been faithful to disseminate His word. We've been cowards about it. We've not been bold and straightforward with the love of Christ in our ways of communicating the gospel truth. So wherever absolute trust in God has been replaced with self-support and self-sufficiency, these will be exposed. And I sit here and I say I'm guilty. I've replaced my absolute trust on God at times in my life with taking the easy path or the most readily available solution to a situation in my life. I've not leaned heavily against the Lord. I have leaned on my own understanding, and the church by and large has done an awfully good job of that themselves. And you know, there's a little proverb in the Old Testament, a story in which the people of God are making alliance with Egypt to try to come alongside them and protect them against the fierce Assyrians. And even the Assyrians say, Egypt is a brittle reed. You're leaning on this reed that as you lean on it, it will break and it will pierce your hand. Shame that that is so, but we also will find that all these things that have buttressed us and that we've leaned upon and these false fountains of supply will dry up, and these brittle reeds will break off in our hand. And Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, has this telling word where the Lord says, "Ah, stubborn children who carry out your plans, but they're not my plans, who make an alliance, but not with my spirit, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking first for my direction, and they take refuge in the protection of Egypt's Pharaoh, and they seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation." So whatever we've been leaning against that is not God's will be shown to be brittle and will break off in our hand and pierce our hands, and our looking for peace in Egypt's shadow will turn to our shame. So that is all found in Acts chapter 27, but when you turn to Acts chapter 28, you find there's a further objective that God has. God is indeed not finished. The ship does run aground on the shore of an island, and that event will begin to spur the gospel forward, take Paul to where he is supposed to be. He believed all along, "I am to be in Rome before Caesar." The angel of the Lord came on a very, very specifically dark night of that storm on the Mediterranean and assured him, "Yes, Paul, you will not die. None of the crew will die. No passengers on the boat will die, and you will make it to Rome." And sure enough, they run aground into an island, the island of Malta, which means honey. This is all in Acts chapter 28. And it's all designed to push the gospel forward to Rome. I call Rome the secular city, not in the sense that some theological traditions have called Rome the Babylon of the end times. I don't mean it that way. I'm just meaning that Rome was really the center of the world. It was the capital of the world at the time, although there was much going on in the Far East that many of the Roman Empire were not aware of. But for our understanding, Rome was the center of the world. It was the secular city, and it was always God's objective to take the gospel into the very jaws of secular city before the very gates of hell itself, to show the supremacy of Christ the King. This secular city that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17. The family of Cain builds a city, and that city has been alive on the earth since way back in Genesis. And this secular city pictured in Rome, the followers of Jesus will go into the very gates of hell. We see the outline of this in the book of Acts from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that the plan of God was to take his people into Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And we're going to see that enacted. And I believe that these years leading up and now the year to come will go to great lengths to expand the mission of the church to the uttermost parts of the world, into the very teeth of the secular city itself, if necessary, which means more martyrdoms and difficulties for the bride of Christ. But God's gospel will go forward. It will penetrate to the darkest regions and his eternal plan will not be thwarted. So the gale force winds, the storms that we're going to encounter coming in the future, will blow us into a season. When they landed on Malta, they were there for 3 months, and there were works of ministry happening. Paul was bitten by a viper, but instead of dying, he shook the snake off of his hand, and the people were moved by that. One of the chief men, the man of Rome that was appointed as leader on that island, his father was very sick of the Maltese fever and was near death, but God used Paul to heal him, and as a result of that, many other who were sick on the island came, and there was a great season of healings and miracles that were happening on that island in those 3 months that they were there. And it seems like the Lord was saying that, you know, through the darkness, then there will be a season of time of refreshing, that the church will have a high public opinion. There will be miracles, there will be healings, there will be great works done in the earth, and culture will have a favorable view of the church and the work of the Lord through her for a time. But it's interesting that on Malta there is no record of conversions. Luke is pretty detailed about that throughout the book of Acts, that many were added to the church as a result of this. But on Malta there were healings, but no record of any actual conversions. And so we'll see that the culture will be impressed by the church, but largely unmoved, and will go back into the ways of following the edicts of the secular city. But it will be a time in which the church will begin to drive out Satan, like Paul shook off the snake in Acts chapter 28 and verse 5 that was among the firewood that he was collecting, and he did not die. And the snake, of course, is a picture of the viper from the beginning, Satan himself, and how the man of God shakes that snake off, begins to drive Satan out. It's interesting to note that on Malta there are no snakes to this day. That's a side note, but it's very important in this. And so as the chapter moves on, and I must hasten to a close because I'm running out of time, but the gospel of the kingdom, you'll read about that in Acts chapter 28 at the end, verses 23 and 31. The gospel of the kingdom through the man of God in Rome will go forth. He'll be able to preach it to Caesar and before the Supreme Court and to the household of Caesar. And as the plan of Acts chapter 1:8 works out, it goes from Jerusalem through to the ends of the earth, into the very heart of the gates of hell itself. It will penetrate even to the most darkest regions of the world. And we have that truth and promise in Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every corner of the globe, and then the end will come. And it's the whole gospel of Jesus. It includes the red-lettered truths of the New Testament, not just Romans 3, 6, 5, and 10, but all of the good news of God's reign that not only forgives our sin, but sets us free. So I just wrap up again. The word that I believe I'm hearing strongly in the Lord for this year and soon thereafter, of course, it's not just calendar year 2015, but we will see more and more challenges, and not just your typical hard times that have dotted the landscape of history, but specific storm that is coming. But don't lose heart, because that all means that it's going to propel us all, the church that is, the followers of Jesus, into an appointment with Rome, that the gospel will penetrate to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. Well, I'd like to hear what you think about this. I was in a conversation with a friend recently. So what does this mean for us? It just means we carry on the work of the Lord. We keep listening for His word. It doesn't mean we go out and buy more guns, and doesn't mean we go out and you know, buy and store more food. It doesn't mean that we batten down the hatches and turn ourselves into a fortress against the onslaught. It means that we just continue as they did in the first century. The saints just continue presenting the gospel of the kingdom, living out in the love of Messiah, and waiting for the day. And not just waiting for it, but the Bible says hasting it. Let's do that. I'd like to hear what you think. Email me at Scott@RevOnWheels.com. That's my other email address. Scott@PastorScott.com. And be sure to look at my blog this week and see any updates that might be forthcoming. God bless you, and thank you so much for listening and giving me your 25 minutes of which I know to be very valuable time. Read Acts chapter 27 and 28 and see if the Lord doesn't lay some of these things on your heart. God bless you, friend. See you next week, Lord willing.